It is so, so good to be here and to see so many here. You know, I've been preaching these last 12 weeks. Sometimes there were 8 people in the room, 20 people, 50, all these numbers. This place is cavernous when there's 10 of us trying to fill it with singing, and yet it feels like we filled it up today. We had the most people in the first service that we've had this entire run. We had the largest group for the second service. We've had 40 visitors today, most of which are in the room today. Thank you for coming and participating. We are getting this thing right where we want it to be, and that's everybody back together. Thank you for coming. We still continue to pray for and support all of our friends and family, members of the church who are still taking precautions at home. But we're headed in the right direction, and it feels wonderful, wonderful to be here. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, you'd be in a good spot for a read in just a little bit. I want to begin with something pretty basic. I think that all of those who are here, visitors or otherwise, and probably everyone watching, would agree that if you want to get to heaven, you're interested in an eternity with God, it really kind of boils down to two basic concepts. You must trust and obey. It's just that simple. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we obey His commandments, you're in. I mean, that's basically it. Everything else is built around that simple concept. And we don't mean perfectly keep the commandments or perfectly believe, but we mean pursue belief and obedience. Try to do that. Repent when you fail. Keep moving forward. That message is Old Testament and New. It's in every covenant. You think about back in the days of Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, after everything has been said and written and read and done, it just boiled down to two things. Do you remember them? Fear God, trust, believe, and what? Keep His commandments. It's never really changed. Jesus, when He was about to ascend into heaven in Matthew 28, when He was establishing His church, He carried that same message. He said, everybody must believe that I have the authority to rule their lives. And in Matthew 28, He said, do all that I command you. That's what it takes. Now, I think I can push that a little further if you're following me so far, and I can add a little caveat to that. If everybody understands that believing in God and keeping His commandments is all that is required to be right with Him, then I think I can tell you that if either one of those is missing, we're in trouble. I mean, it's simple math. You take one of the two away, and all of a sudden you can't be in a right relationship with God. Everybody understands that with the first one. I mean, if you're obeying every commandment in the entire New Testament and growing in it, but you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can't go to heaven like that. I think everybody knows that. But are you ready to recognize that it's true if you switch it? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you fear, love, and know God, but you don't keep His commandments. And I mean, don't even try to keep His commandments. Just ignore the commandment. Water it down. Cast it aside. You can't go to heaven like that. I think we all understand that. I mean, I was referencing this morning Romans 6, and I'll just note it for you. But in Romans 6, after it had talked about the love of God and the grace of God in Romans 5, God's incredible capacity to save you. Romans 6 started with, but we cannot continue in sin and just have grace take care of everything. That just won't work. We can't walk around saying, I believe in God, I'm not really keeping His commandments and stuff, and I don't really care too much about that, but I'm definitely saved. You can't do that. Hebrews 10, I think, is pretty clear on that. If you're already there, you can look in verse 26. The Bible's talking to Christians, people like us, saved people like you and me. People who have enjoyed the blessings of the blood of Jesus, and yet, this is also true, verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but in its place, a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That's very frightening. It says that even after we've been saved and we're covered by God, if we just decide to cast a commandment aside, just forget about it, we could lose all of this. So I'm asking you this question. If there is a commandment that a Christian is not keeping, maybe they've trimmed it down or watered it down or cast it aside, we should probably talk about that, shouldn't we? If there's a commandment that a Christian is just ignoring, and yet they think they're going to be okay, if we loved them, we would go and talk to them about that. But let me ask it this way. What if there is a sin that a lot of Christians are committing? And I don't mean some obscure little idea. I mean, what if there's a command of Scripture, like clear-cut command, and there are quite a lot of Christians who have set it aside? Don't you think we should talk about that? I think we need to talk about that. And what about the nature of that command? You say, well, what command are you talking about? What is this command that Christians cast aside? Well, what if it wasn't just any command? What if it was the greatest command? What if there were Christians, members of churches like you and I are, who go to church just like this, who had taken the greatest command in the whole wide world, the number one most important thing God ever told us to do, and just moved it over to the side and made it really, really small and cut all the edges off of it? I think that would probably cost us our salvation. I think you probably know what we're talking about. The number one most significant command in the world that I'm convinced even Christians are not obeying is to love God. Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, actually he was asked, what do I do to get eternal life? He said, well, let me tell you, the number one thing you've got to do, you've got to love God. Now, for those who are watching and here today, you're probably going, whew, I thought he was going to pick one of those tough ones. I thought he was going to pick that one command that I've been kind of skirting around. I thought he was going to pick that one thing that I don't like to do, and then this is going to be super uncomfortable. But fortunately, he picked something that everybody's already doing. Not true. Everyone in the room, 140 people in the room today in the second service, every one of us believe that we love God, but there are millions of people who believe that and not very many people who actually do it. Do you know what it means to love God? Are you familiar with that? It's one of those commands that people say they're doing, but they're not doing. And to just kind of go through the intro again, if we say we believe in God and we say we want to serve Him, but we're not doing what He said, we're not ready to face Him. And this one in particular fascinates me. Go to Revelation 2, please. Do you remember the letter to the seven churches? And Jesus is addressing them. And in Revelation 2, he addresses the church at Ephesus. And what it's going to begin to show us is this important command can be missing in a whole church. A whole church, whole group of people who meet on Sunday and partake of the Lord's Supper and don't watch R-rated stuff. I don't know if they had R-rated stuff back then, but they wouldn't have watched it. But in that church that's holding the line on a bunch of things, they were missing the most important thing. Let me show it to you. Revelation chapter 2, let's begin in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. What a strong church, the church at Ephesus. They stand for the truth, they're doctrinally sound, they refute error, and they face persecution. And yet, verse 5, he said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You ever wonder what that's talking about? Folks, the first love is always going to be love God. It is the first, central, most important love that there is. It is the most important command in the entirety of the world. And what he's saying to them is, you've got this stance and this tradition is right and you're arguing for the truth, but you're a donut. You guys have heard me talk about donuts before. If you're new here, we talk a lot about donuts. We never have any. We always talk about them. A donut is something that has all the substance, looks great, but there's a hole right in the middle. He said this church has a hole in the middle of them. Where the love of God is supposed to be. And you think, well, that's going to be okay. I mean, you know, they're still standing for things. They'll be fine. They don't have to have like the perfect love of God. Well, look at the next verse. He said, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, those love-centric deeds, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Unless they learned as a church to love God, none of the rest of it would matter. I hope you're ready for that this morning, because that's where we're going with this thing. Attending the right church, worshiping in the right way, baptized for the right reasons, the whole thing only matters if we get the first thing right. And if we're not doing the first thing right, the rest of it is not going to get us where God wants to take us. Now, again, at this point, you might be thinking, yeah, I got it. I mean, let's go. Let's leave as you stand and sing. I mean, I love God. Let's move on. Let's just make sure of that today. Can we do that together? I want to share with you four ideas, all straight from the concepts of Scripture, the words of God, just to make sure that we're getting the first thing right, because we really got to do that. So let's go listen to Jesus himself. Go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. I think this is probably the first realization that is missing for people who just kind of generically say that they love God, though they actually may not. What may come as a big surprise is that Jesus didn't say that the greatest commandment was just to love God. It was not a two-word commandment. You know, we're pretty good at that with commandments. I remember that from growing up under the commandment of my parents. When they would give me a law with like 20 words in it, I would narrow it down to what they really meant, which was just a word or two. Any idea on how that worked out for me? We tend to do that with commands. We kind of like shave them down to where they fit us. Okay, love God, got it. See you next week. Read it with me. There's a whole lot more going on. So your Bible's open to Mark chapter 12, and you're looking with me in verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well, he asked Jesus, he said, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God.'" Now watch this. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now this is that first moment in the lesson where you realize, I think I love God. Do I love God? Am I loving God? Or have I been missing some pieces? And if you feel that way, you can join the club, Jonathan, because that's what my week has been like. Do I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? He's saying, look, these are the things that God has built when he built you. He built you with emotions. Anybody familiar with that? You got a heart in you. And what that means is you feel things. You feel happiness. You feel sadness. You feel joy and anger. You deal with negative feelings like envy or lust or those kinds of things. And you deal with positive. What he's saying is all of your emotions must first love God. You will never hold on to an emotion that doesn't honor God. Do I love God like I should? In fact, the one I would like to start with here is soul. I did the most research and study on that. What does it mean to love God with all your soul? Well, what's interesting about this word is it appears like 100 times all throughout the Gospels. Half the time it's translated soul, which makes you think of like that eternal part of you. And half the time it's just translated, watch this, because this is going to do it for us, life. Just like you, your life. Everything about you. In fact, the definition of the word that's used here, and I don't want to get into like definitions and stuff, but the definition of this word is breathed into. Like God breathed into you. He animated you. Your soul, eternally, your body for a little while, your consciousness, he created all that. Go with me to Acts 17 for just a moment. I want to make sure we're clear on this. When we talk about loving God, we don't just mean have a love for God, or sometimes consider God. We don't even mean consider God first. We mean always consider God. Everything about every part of my life, about everything I am and do, first starts with what shows care for my Creator. You know, that idea is soul. I wanted you to see it here. If you're in Acts 17, you guys remember when Paul was traveling through and comes to Athens and they don't understand this God that they serve. And so he tries to clarify it for them. And he says in verse 24, Acts 17, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You can't make God small. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Now, watch this carefully. "Since he himself gives to all people life and breath," it's our word, "and all things." You guys notice in the word all here, theme, hashtag all. He made all of you. He gives you all things, and all of you is made to love all of him. Do you love God like that? Every ounce of who you are wants to serve him. If I was going to make a little chart on those four things you see there, I would do a circle and I would put soul in the middle. I'd probably put like life, your life. And then around it, I would put the other three things. You say, well, I think my soul loves God. Well, let me ask you about your heart. Let me ask you about your mind. Let me ask you about your strength. I think we can test this. We already talked about the heart, your emotions. When you get angry, what do? When you feel jealousy, how do you deal with that? When you're drawn to something emotionally that's hurtful, how do you handle it? Here's what a lot of people do. They love God and they let their emotions run towards sin. You don't love God if you do that. Because all of my heart belongs to Him. I'm filled with His love. My mind, the things I think about. People who love God with all their mind, they think about God all day long. They think about Him in the morning and they pray to God because He's on their mind. They read the Word of God, not because the preacher keeps saying to do it, but because He's all I can think about. I love to read the Word of God. I think about God all day long. Philippians 4 talks about thinking on certain things, dwelling on certain things. I talk to people about God. Hey, you guys, big surprise. You ready? You talk about the things that are on your mind. Anybody know that? You talk about the things you think about. Well, if somebody rarely ever thinks about God, they're probably rarely ever going to talk about God. But people who, you ever have those friends, are so annoying. Is BJ here today? They just talk about God all the time. It's always about God. It's about God's word and God's will and evangelism and growth. And it's like, why do you talk about Him all the time? Because BJ thinks about God like all the time. That's called loving God. When He takes over your emotions and He controls them. When He takes over your mind and you can't help but think of Him. And then your strength, Romans 12. Your body, your usage. You go out and do things. You do things that serve Him. You get up every day and think, what can I do with my energy? What can I do with my time for God? Not first, always. All of it. All the time. You know, it was at this point in preparing the lesson that I knew I had a lot of praying to do. I have a love for God, but I have a lot of growing to do in my love for God. He never demanded perfection from you, but He has demanded recognition and growth. So I'm not going to ask you today, hey, read that and tell me, do you really love God? I'm going to read that for you and say, are you ready to grow in your love for God? Are you ready for that? You know, it'll change your relationships. It'll change the way you get emotionally. It'll change the way you think and the way you speak. Number one of four things. It's not just love God. It's love Him with every ounce of your being and everything that you do, everywhere that you go, everything that you say. Everything about you is about God. Let me push that a bit further. You might say, I think I got it. That sounds pretty good. I think I'm doing all right on that. That's great. I hope that you are. So let me extend it a bit further. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. There are four things we want to note about what it means to love God. Go with me. Let's make that Matthew chapter 10, please. I need you there in Matthew 10. Now Jesus is speaking. Of course, Jesus is God and loving Jesus, same thing. So when Jesus talks about loving Him, it's the same category of speech. So let me just do a bit of reading here. You're in Matthew chapter 10. I'll start in verse 32. See if you can figure out what it means to love God with all of who you are. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone, Jesus says, who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life, and by the way, that's our word for soul there. It's like all of you, right? He who has found his soul will lose it, and he who has lost his entire life for my sake. You give yourself completely to me, and you will find eternal life. What did he say there? He said, you love God? If you love God, that means that you love him more than every person in your life. You love him more than your spouse. You love him more than your kids and your grandkids. You love him more than everybody in this entire world. And what we mean by that is you choose him over them every time. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You say, what do you mean choose them? I mean this, when your heart is pulled, when emotionally you're drawn to your family, even though they may be drawn to sin, or emotionally you're drawn to anger towards your family and they're drawing you, your love for God in your heart keeps you from going that way, even if it's your family. When it comes to your mind, yeah, you got your mind on your family and you care what they think and you try to make it all work out and you want to see it go. But more importantly than any of that, I'm thinking about God here. How do I make sure I'm right with God, not you guys? How do I make sure that I'm doing God's will, not your will? There's so many people in the church over the years who claim to love God and cater over God to their families. People who don't worship because of the pull of their families. People who start teaching things that aren't true because it fits the narrative of what's happened in their families. People who have division in their families, who don't speak to their family members. People who have a lot of anger in their families. And yet, I love God, not doing too well with the family, but I love God. Jesus said, if you love me first, it will control all of that. All of that changes. Can you say that you choose Jesus over even your family? When we do that, we're exemplifying love for God. But let's just be really clear. If we put our family's will and words and ideas above the will of God, and we say we love God, we would be faulting on His commandments. And we cannot be saved. Let me show you something else in this line. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Do I love God? And I would say one more thing on this last point before we move forward. Your family needs to know this. I want my family to know they were mostly here today. My parents are here now, but this morning, you know, my wife was here and the four kids, and I just want them to know I love you. I care about you. I want to be in a relationship with you, but I always have to choose God first. God made me. He breathed life into me. He's covered me with His love, and I will always choose Him. Ideally, we all want to choose Him together, but when decisions have to be made, your family needs to know I will always choose God. And it will not be a burden to do so. You ever chosen God and just really didn't want to? You did the right thing and you obeyed the commands, but it's just really hard to do. There may be a few people in the room right now going, oh, church, you know, I guess I'll start going. Everybody's like going now. And yet it's this big burden to do it. Let me explain something very simple. When you love God the way God wants you to love Him, none of His commandments will be a burden in your life. None of them. Even the hard stuff. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to 1 John 5. Let me read three verses here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes, 1 John 5:1, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Remember we said two things to getting to heaven. You believe and you obey. And you're going to see them both here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Now one more verse. For this is the love of God. Okay, that's our sermon today. What is the love of God? He said, here it is. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Remember back in the intro where I told you there was that command that Christians weren't keeping and you worried I might talk about that thing that you're struggling with? That command that you have the most difficulty with, if it's in your marriage or in your life or in your private life or whatever, because it's just a burden for you to do and it's hard for you to do. Well, there's a reason we're not talking about those today, because the secret to getting right on any of those things is this thing. When you get this right, the rest of it naturally falls into place. He said, when people love God the way they're supposed to love God, with every ounce of the way they think, feel, and live, when it's all committed to putting Him first and doesn't matter who else is pushing for attention, then I will begin to keep His commandments and they will not be a burden to me. Going to church, how could going to church ever be a burden for somebody who loves God? There's a question for you. You say, well, it's a burden for me and I love God.
You don't.
You see, you don't love God. Because if you love God with all of you, like your heart, your mind, your energy, your body, then when God's people said, let's take our hearts, mind, energy, and body, and let's go worship God, you'd be first in line to be there. And it would never be a burden.
When the Bible says to be baptized into Christ, that you give your life over and you're baptized in water, and you're thinking, I don't know, I don't really want to do that. You'd never say that. You'd say, I just love you, God. I love your will more than anything in my life. You told me to be baptized. By the way, that's the number one reason somebody needs to be baptized, because God said to do it. That's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? You see, when we truly love God, we not only keep His commandments, but we do so without burden. So here's a challenge that I want to give you this week. As you go throughout the week and you think about your spiritual issues, I've got them, you've got them. He never said we'd be perfect in any of this. He just said you got to keep striving. Don't give up. Keep pushing for it. Don't accept sin. Keep trying to do better. Well, I'm going to advise you to do something that probably is a little bit uncommon. If you've got a couple of commands of God in your life you're really struggling with, and you've been struggling with them for a while, and sometimes you do it right, and sometimes you do it wrong, and sometimes even when you do it, you just barely do it, I'm going to advise you to just forget about those this week. Just forget about them. Just cast them over. Focus all of your attention on that. Because until you decide that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that He's more important to you than everyone else in this world, and that there is nothing in your life worth doing unless He loves it, you're always going to struggle with those other commands. It's always going to be hard for you. But when you get this right, the burden is taken away. There is no burden to honor the God who made me. And I'll share one with you as we get to the close here. Here's an example that's used in the exact text and the fourth thing that all comes together to teach me what it means to love God. You're in the text. I want you to back up a little bit into chapter 4. And let me go up around chapter 4, verse 15. Let's begin there. We're going to talk about the love that God has for us, which is a great topic, and it's overwhelming and beautiful. And here's what it says in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know, verse 16, and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love, God's love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear. I love this read. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Are you confident in the day of judgment? Let's just talk about that for a second. You can be, not because you're perfect. We know you're imperfect. We know you don't get it all right. But God has taken His love. I love this imagery. God has looked at you. I'm going to take Morgan back there for a minute. Morgan's a good guy, but he's not a perfect guy. And if you were to face God based on just your life, it probably wouldn't go well. But let me tell you what God did. God looked at Morgan and He just covered him with His love. He just poured His love all over you, man. He cleansed you. He covered you. He protected you. And so when God looks at Morgan, He doesn't see a sinner. He sees love. He sees His own love. Perfect love. Saving love, just wrapped all around someone. And so instead of seeing an unrighteous sinner, He actually sees righteousness emanating from an unworthy person. Because God's love is all over. I love thinking about that's the way we live our lives. Covered in the love of God. God doesn't see our sin. We repent of it. He removes it. And He covers us with protection. But let's move forward. Watch this. We love, verse 19, because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, here we go, right? I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Here you go. Loving God, four main components, and here's the final one. Loving God means loving God's people as if I was looking at God Himself. When I look at Morgan, I see a good guy. I don't see a perfect guy, but I don't see his imperfections. I don't see the things that he's done in the past. We haven't known each other that long, but I don't see the things he's done in the past that still kind of annoy me when I think about it. I don't look at Morgan and say, that guy might end up being a future disappointment. I don't see any of that stuff. You're not going to be. I don't see any of that stuff. I don't see past mistakes. I don't see future mistakes. I don't see risks. All I'm supposed to see when I look at that guy is the love of God all over him. He's covered in God's love. You know, this is kind of a difficult verse. We have a Zoom class with the high schoolers, and we covered this verse the other night. Zoom class. And I ask them, what does it mean to say, verse 20, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen? Have you ever read that and thought, that doesn't make sense to me? What do you mean? I can love a God whom I've not seen because he's perfect. He's God. He's glory. He's righteousness. He's love. Problem is, I'll pick on Kyle now. I mean, I like Kyle, but, you know, he's kind of like none of that stuff. I mean, you're a great guy, but he's not always righteous. He's a normal guy. Like, what do you mean? I can't love him if I don't love him. They're totally, I love you, man, but they're totally different. God said, actually they're not. Because I have covered Kyle with my love. I have taken his sin away. I have made his weaknesses not a part of what emanates out of him. He is my love personified. So, Chris, if you can't love that guy, you wouldn't even know how to love me. And I just have to tell you, I think that's a message we need to preach more often. Churches, right? Church splits and fighting, arguing, and people sitting on other sides and bad attitudes. And boy, you really want to multiply it. Add points 2 and 4 together. Now you've got yourself a scene where it's not only Christians I disagree with, but they're actually blood family Christians. People go crazy on that stuff. Let me just be really clear. If you can't love your brother with all your heart, if you can't love them like they are God, because they are the goodness of God, then you don't love God. You say, yes, I do. I love God. It's just that this brother's done so much. You don't love God if you can't see the love of God on that person and not their previous sins. We need to love one. Hey, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, wait, there's actually 2 great commandments. Let me add a bonus. He said, love God and love your neighbor. You think you can get to the second thing without the first? You cannot. Now, if we're pursuing these things, I just want you to understand, because I'm pretty excited. I've been incriminated all week on, do I even love God? Oh, man, where do I start? But that's turned for me to excitement, because God loves me, and he forgives me, and he's going to work with me. But then I got to looking at all the benefits that could come out of all of this. If I get better at loving God with all that I am, I will be a light for God that I've never been before, and unashamed to be one. If I love my family more than God, I would be hurting them. But if I love God more than them, I can help save them. And I'll never let that light be dimmed for the sake of Thanksgiving dinner or whatever. If I start loving God first, I'll end up doing everything he said with a smile on my face. And God's people will be a place of support and love like this world has never seen. I'm excited about the prospects of loving God more. You know, we've got some odd things going on nationally right now, don't we? All the cities, the riots, the trouble. It's so sad to see that because there was a lack of love, as an outcome of one showing a lack of love to another, we've seen a bunch of people show a lack of love to a bunch of other people. We actually have 4 or 5 times as many people have died out of anger for the one person who died. I don't think that's God's plan, do you? Damaged properties and the like. Is America's hate and anger wound curable? Answer, no. Not without the love of God. You can't. You can't do it because you'll always see the other person for their mistakes. But with the love of God, you will see God in them. And until we can see one another as people who love God with every ounce of our emotion, no matter how angry that we get, every part of our mind, no matter what we're thinking, until we can do that in us and see it in others, we can't fix anything. The greatest commandment, however, can fix it all. I would say this for our social media people. I know we've got some online now. Please quit posting your opinions on all that stuff. On racism or all these kinds of things. You know, it's fine to try to help, but it doesn't help. Nothing can help. Nothing can help. No logical argument can help unless we tell the world to love God. Post that. Let's just love God first. Then we can love our neighbor. Hey, there ought to be a place where that's on display just all the time. That place is his church. It's us and it's here. And so I pray that that is growing in you and that you see it among us and that the love of God is the central figure of your direction this week and your growth. And as we've said, the benefit will move in every direction. If there are some here who have believed for quite some time that they have loved God, but the love of God has not truly been in them, the love that He will have for you to forgive you is ever present. You can become a Christian today. If you love God, keep His commandments. He said, be baptized for the remission of sins. Just do that because He said to do that. I think that's a good enough reason. If you're ready to just do what God said because He said, you can love God and keep His commandments and be saved by Him. If the love of God has not been dominating your relationships, we had one man today, a guy I loved very much in the assembly today, just crying like a baby. Talk to him afterwards, and he realized that he loves God, but his family probably wouldn't know that. And he's ready to make some changes, and I love that man. If that's you, if you're ready to make those changes, let God's love come upon you and let it live through you at this moment as we stand and sing.